Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4? I've entitled the message for this evening, All Lowliness. Now, it's not without significance when Paul speaks of the worthy walk that the first thing he mentions is all lowliness. All humility is what the word means. And I was thinking, without humility, everything else is phony. And that's how important this is. The first thing he mentions with regard to this worthy walk is to walk with all lowliness, with all humility. Turn with me for a moment, hold your finger there, and turn with me a moment to Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here's the first thing he says regarding what it is to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I think of Paul saying, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, somebody says, why would you want someone to think lowly of themselves? Well, first of all, because it's accurate. It's accurate. It's a real description, if we know ourselves at all. But it's only as you and I think lowly of ourselves that we'll think highly of Christ. That's the only way. It's only as I, as we considered this morning, it's only as I am nothing, that Christ is all to me. That's the only way. You can't see Christ at all from a high position, only from a low position. Oh, doesn't it comfort your heart to know that Christ is all? Isn't that the only thing that gives you peace, that Christ is all? Isn't that really the only thing that gives you joy, that Christ is all God requires of you? And you can't hear the gospel, I can't hear the gospel, apart from this God-given grace. Now, there are people who are naturally, seemingly humble, and you really like those people better than you like natural, arrogant people. You know, there's something beautiful about humility. But what we're talking about is a grace of the Spirit. It's something that only the believer has, this humility that Paul's talking about. Now, I want you to think for a moment about how beautiful humility is from this point of view. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the one who controls everything and everybody, the one who's all powerful, describes his own heart as meek and lowly in heart. That's the Lord Jesus. I can't conceive of that, but the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a humble person. Now that is just amazing. Humility is so beautiful. Now why should we all walk in all humility. Well, we have a reason to be humble, don't we? I mean, you think of your own sinfulness. I'm not talking about the way you used to be. I'm talking about the way you are right now. Don't you and don't I have every reason to walk in all humility? Now, humility is the opposite of pride. Simple enough. Humility is the opposite of pride. What is pride? Well, humility is a just estimate of yourself. You know, the Lord has a just estimate of himself, doesn't he? And every believer is to have a just estimate of themselves. But pride is an unjust estimate of yourself. It's the most groundless thing in the world, and yet it's the thing we practice so quickly. This thing of pride. Now, pride is an unjust estimate of yourself, and where it exists, there's always a feeling of moral superiority to somebody else. Always. Always. That's the cause. Every time I judge somebody, well, that's a lot. Wish it wasn't like that. But every time I judge somebody, I am exercising pride. I am saying somehow I am not guilty of what that person is doing. Whereas that is just wrong. It's just wrong. I love that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, the judgest. For you the judgest doest. Present active. Not, well, I've done that before. You the judge doest. Right now, present tense, the same things. Now, isn't that remarkably hypocritical? Yet, I'm guilty. You're guilty. Now, the Scripture paints us a beautiful picture of these two opposites, pride and lowliness, or pride and humility in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Would you turn with me there for a moment to Luke 18? I really, in my opinion, this is, the whole Bible is about this parable. This is the most significant parable. Well, how am I able to say that? I can't tell you which one's the most significant, but it's a significant one. Let's put it that way. It's a significant one. And look at Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now here's the first mark of pride. You trust in yourself. I think of what Paul said the believer was. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What a stupid thing, and that's a good word for it, what a stupid thing it is to trust in yourself. You ought to hold yourself suspect. You ought to know that whatever you naturally think, it's wrong. Now here, he speaks this parable to certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now what is that? Self-righteousness. If you have any personal righteousness that you can trust in, it's self-righteousness. That's all it is. And let me remind you, self-righteousness is a delusion. It's deceit. It is wrong. Wherever anyone has a self-righteousness, it's because they're deceived. And they don't, at that time, really understand what sin is. Now, I practice self-righteousness all the time. All the time. You do too. And it's so deceptive. It's so it's just wrong. But here we have this fella. This parable was to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And what always comes along with that? They despise others. They look down their nose at others. They can find someone that they compare themselves to and say, well, I'm better than that person. I might not be up here, but I'm not down there. I'm different from that person. And any comparison you make with somebody else, it's just ridiculous. It's you comparing yourself with a corrupt standard. And you say, well, I look better than that. Well, no, you don't. No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Now, here is this person that trusts in themselves that they're righteous and they despise, they look down upon, they sit in judgment of others. He speaks of these two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray. They both saw their need of God. The one, a Pharisee, and the other, a publican. Someone who was dishonest. Someone who garnished their wages through taking that which belonged to somebody else. I mean, they worked for the Roman government. They were Jews. They worked for the Roman government. And instead of taking what people really owed, they'd add to it and put it in their own pockets. And you can imagine how despised these people were. They were the most despised people in the land. A Pharisee, a religious, moral, separated one, and a publican. And these two men represent pride and humility. Now let's go and read it. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood. Now I know why he stood. He wanted to make sure everybody could see. You can just write that down. He wanted to be seen of men. He wanted people to recognize his piety. He stood and he prayed. I love this. Thus with himself. I love the way the Lord says this. This guy's prayer wasn't getting any, it wasn't even making it to the ceiling. It was just making it to him. He prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He thought he was, but he prayed thus with himself. And look who he gives the credit to. God, I thank thee. He gave God the credit. I believe this man probably would have been reformed. That's what he would have said. I'm giving God the credit. God, I thank thee. But it's so interesting as to what he thanks the Lord for. He doesn't thank him for mercy. He doesn't thank him for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't thank him for the freeness of God's grace. He doesn't thank him for God the Holy Spirit giving a new heart. He doesn't thank him for the righteousness of Christ as his only righteousness that God provided. Nothing like that. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. All he could thank God for was, I'm different than other people. I'm better than other people, is what that means. I'm more righteous than other people. And then he demonstrates his utter ignorance of sin. He says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, this man had taken God's law and brought it down to a place where he thought he kept it. And what he demonstrated by that is he had no idea what he was saying. He was looking at God's law and say, by your grace, I've kept that commandment. I've not been an extortioner. He obviously didn't know what it meant to be an extortioner. He wouldn't have said that. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I thank you that I am not as other men are. I do not commit these sins. Now, let me assure you, if you believe in your heart that you've kept one commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, even one time in all your life, you have no idea what the Ten Commandments mean. It's that simple. You just don't know. This man just did not know. He said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I thank you that I'm not like that publican. Now there I'd agree with him. That's the only thing he said that was true. I'm not like him. Indeed he wasn't. Indeed he wasn't. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, where in the Word of God does it ever tell you to fast twice a week? It doesn't. It doesn't. But he had him a rule that he felt like he could keep. And I believe he probably did fast twice a week. And when someone is a Pharisee, you're going to always find out in some way what they give. They'll figure out a way to let you know. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what this is all called? Pride. That's all it can be called. Pride. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, he did not even want to be seen. I can't help but think that maybe he even heard that Pharisee pray. I'm not like that public. He thought, well, he's not. He's so much better than me. I can see him thinking about that. I'm such a. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful, be propitious is the word. Do something about my sin. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't make it go away. Be propitious. Remove my sin by the sacrifice, by the atonement. Now that's what it is. You're only dealing with your sin honestly when you say, Lord, do something about it. I can't do anything about it. Only you can do something about it. Remove it through the sacrifice. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you are a sinner, that you were born a sinner, that you practice sin, that's your nature? You choose to sin. You can't say, I didn't choose to do this. Yes, you did. Every time you sin, it's a choice. It's a choice. You do what you want to do. If you're a sinner, all you do is sin. This is interesting. I was talking to Joe Terrell. You often see me give this definition so many times. If you really believe you're a sinner, that means you believe all you do is sin. You cannot not sin. You can't blame anybody. It's all your fault. You can't look down your nose in judgment upon anybody. And you have no claims on God. And Joe said, yeah, I believe that all about myself. Makes me feel good about myself. We'll even make a righteousness out of being a sinner. That's how bad we are. We can find anything. Well, at least I know that. Kind of like, at least I know I'm a murderer. Well, good. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now that is, he didn't claim anything above that. He didn't have any other plea. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now look what the Lord says, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Not forgiven. Not pardoned. Not shown mercy, although all those things were indeed included. But he went down to his house having never sinned. That's what justification means. Having never sinned. And the Bible is given to tell how that is. The whole book is given to tell that how that is. But then the Lord gives us the unalterable law of the kingdom of heaven. For everyone that exalts himself, like this Pharisee did, they're going to be abased. And the Lord knows how to abase people. Them that walk in pride, he's able to abase. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I've already made this statement. Let me make it again. Pride is the most groundless thing and senseless thing in the world. Pride is completely unreasonable in every aspect. It's evil. It's wrong. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who makes you to differ from another? Now, you know if the Lord's made you to differ, and that difference you know is what he's done for you, not the well, you're not like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. He was giving God the credit. And I've made this statement, that's kind of like saying, there go I, but for the grace of God. That's what I would be like. No, that's what you are like. That's the truth. But who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you differ, you say, well, I work harder. Who enabled you to do that? Well, I'm smarter. Who gave you that intelligence? If you do differ, I mean, men do differ. But we're all created equal. No, we're not. I mean, some people are created, or they come into this world with disabilities. Some people are brought into this world with a much more difficult environment to grow up in. There's just so many different. Some have educational opportunities that others will never have. Some are put in a financial situation that others aren't. Men don't come into this life the same. Who makes you to differ? Only God does in everything. In everything. I love Henry Mahan's statement with regard to pride. God hates pride of race. To think that you're different because of your race. God hates pride of face. To think that you have something coming over the way God made you if you're better looking than somebody else. Pride of place. Look at the place I'm in. Most regrettable, pride of grace. Why, that's the biggest contradiction in terms there is. But God hates pride. He hates it. He's against it. God resists the proud. God is against the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. Now, if you differ in salvation, who made you to differ? If you're saved, if you're somebody that's truly saved, that the Lord has done something for, let me tell you, who made you to differ? God the Father made you to differ in eternal election when he chose you before time began. God the Son made you to differ when he put away your sin on Calvary's tree. God the Holy Spirit made you to differ when he gave you a new nature and enabled you to believe the gospel. God made you to differ. What do you have that you didn't receive? You didn't come up with anything. What do you have that you didn't receive? Somebody says, well, at least I received it. You ain't received anything if that's your attitude. You don't even understand the gospel if you think, well, the difference is I received it and accepted it when somebody else rejected it. No, you haven't received anything. I can assure you of that. The Lord's not done anything for you if that's your attitude. If you're a believer, you know God made you to differ, and everything you have is that which you received. Now, let me give you some scriptures. Six things does God hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's the first thing he mentions? A proud look. Haughty eyes. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 13:10, by pride only cometh contention. That says it all, doesn't it? By pride only cometh contention. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Let me show you a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You remember when Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, this is the story. This is what he saw at this time in 2 Samuel chapter 26. Now, Uzziah was a king that was greatly blessed of God. And you can read about all the things the Lord did for him in this chapter. He was used greatly and mightily. We read in verse 15 of this chapter, this is at the end of all the things that he'd done. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the boards to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, he wasn't a priest. There's only one person who could burn incense, a priest. He was attempting to come into God's presence on his own. I'm as good as those priests. I'm sincere. Look at the way the Lord has used me. I'm a super king. Look at these things that I've made and how I've helped Israel. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth. I can imagine him saying, "Who are you to say that to me?" And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead, because the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And he died. You go on reading. He died a leper. What about there in Acts chapter 12 when Herod gave an oration to the people and they said, "These are not the words of a man, these are the words of a God." And what happened to him? He was smitten of worms and died because he did not give God the glory. He was in a position of pride. Now, we have every reason to be humble, don't we? But there's something that I want to warn myself and you about. Beware of what Paul calls a voluntary humility. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Now, if you volunteer to be humble, you're acting humble, aren't you? You ever been around somebody acting humble? It's an act. It's an act. Look in verse 21. "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship." I've got power over my will. I can control myself. And humility, look how humble I am. And the point is, there's pride. That's pride in its most deceptive form when we act humble. But how beautiful is humility? The Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know, he's got the power to do that. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, I love the way he said, learn
not about me, but of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls.
Now, what is the first beatitude?
Blessed are the poor.
Somebody that's poor, they don't have anything. Can recommend them to God.
The only plea they have is Christ Himself. If you're poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. David was a fabulously wealthy man financially.
But how did he describe himself more than any other way? I'm poor and I'm needy. I don't have anything to bring to the table and I have great needs. There's no way that I can earn or merit anything. I forfeited everything because of my sin. I'm poor. I got nothing to recommend myself. I'm poor. I have no experience. I've got no... I'm poor and I have great needs. I need mercy. I need grace. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need you to have mercy on me and have your favor toward me. I have great needs. Poor and needy. James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Proud man,
God's against you. And if He's your enemy, you're in trouble.
God resists. God is against. God is opposed
to the proud. How do you think it makes? What does God see when he sees a proud individual? He's God and He sees this. I don't even know what words to say. You know what? He sees someone.
You proud? Now, He gives grace to the humble. He gives them grace to be humble in the first place. If you have any true humility before God, if you have any poverty of spirit before God, if you really believe you're somebody that doesn't have anything to bring to the table,
God's had mercy on you. He's, by His grace, given you that humbleness of spirit.
And He gives His grace to the humble. I couldn't help but think about Paul, where, you know, he was given all these abundant revelations. He brought up into the third heaven. He was used by God to write Scripture. He was used by God to found all these different churches. I know the Lord said of them born women, none are greater than John the Baptist. Well, he obviously wasn't greater than John the Baptist as far as men go, but there's never been a man more used of God than John the Baptist, than Paul. Brought up into the third heavens, and he said, but lest I should be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations there was given to me. Who gave it to him?
God did.
A thorn in the flesh. People have debated as to what that is. There's no way we know what it is, but it had something to do with his flesh.
Because he called it a thorn in the flesh. And it hurt.
It was a continual sense of grief to him. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might be removed from me. And the Lord didn't say, no, I'm not going to remove it from me. Because if I had some kind of thorn and I'd say, Lord, take this away. He said, no, I'm not going to do it.
I'm not going to worry about it. But that's not the way the Lord dealt with Paul. But he did say this.
My grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to have to be satisfied to be saved by pure, free, sheer grace. You know, if I would have been used like Paul, I can't even imagine how big my head would be. My head's big anyway, but if I would have been put in that kind of position, I'd be worthless. You would too. You would too. You'd be just as bad. Todd would. Yeah, you would too. But the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh, and it's fruitless to speculate what it was, except it was a thorn in the flesh. And he was taught through that, my grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to be saved. And Paul, you're going to be saved by sheer, free grace alone. Colossians 3:12 says, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Same word. Humbleness, lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Now, if I have the right attitude, I'm going to say that person's more spiritual than me. That person is a better person than me. You see, every believer believes themselves to be the chief of sinners. You see, I know me a lot better than you know me. And you know you a lot better than I know you. And every believer sees themselves in this light, and therefore it's easy to see somebody as better than you. You don't look at that person sitting beside. If they knew what I was like, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. That's the way every believer feels. If they knew what was really, if they knew me, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Paul said when he gave the summary of the ministry that the Lord had given him, he said, you know how that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner of man I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And that's the only way he can be served, with all humility of mind. Now, here's a statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, that's all you need. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you're without strength and ungodly, that's good for you, isn't it? But if you have something above that, it's really not good news. Now, humility is a just and accurate estimate of yourself, and anything other than humility is just wrong. Now, let me try to wrap this up by giving you some scripture. Turn to Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Let me get a drink, excuse me. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's who God dwells with. Look in Isaiah 66. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is the man I'm going to pay attention to. This is the man that's I'm going to look to. Even to him that is poor, humble, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, what does the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, what about this thing of doing justly? The only way that can be understood is in light of justification. You haven't done it justly with regard to anything you've done, neither have I.
But if Christ has justified me, excuse me, I have done justly. And the second one is to love mercy. I love mercy, don't you? And to walk humbly with thy God. That's the only way you can walk with Him. Now, four times in the Bible, we have the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if he sets the sails in and doesn't go quite so hard on this thing of justification by faith, looking to Christ alone, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. Now those three New Testament scriptures regarding the just shall live by faith come from this in Micah chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. Now do you hear that? His soul that's lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now you can't live by faith if your soul is lifted up in you. If you have any high, lofty thoughts of yourself. Here's why. The only way you can trust Christ as all your righteousness is if you have absolutely none of your own. And if your soul is lifted up, you can't live by faith. Now this is the unalterable law of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself. Oh, may the Lord give me the grace to do that, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'd a whole lot rather humble than myself and have to be humiliated, wouldn't you? Oh, may God give us grace to humble ourselves. And let me tell you what it is to humble yourself. It's to look to Christ only. That's what it is to humble yourself. It's to look to Christ only as everything in your salvation. And if you don't do that, you have not humbled yourself. Your soul is lifted up within you. So the first thing mentioned with regard to this worthy walk is to walk with all lowliness. May the Lord enable me and you to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand. And Lord, you've promised that everyone that humbles themselves and takes their place as the chief of sinner, you'll exalt by your grace. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the character of thy blessed Son, who is high and lofty and meek and lowly in heart. Enable us to be like him. Bless us during this coming week. Lord, give us grace to walk in all lowliness, to look to Christ only. And we ask that you would open up doors for us to preach your gospel to others according to your will. Cause us to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason for the hope that's within us, with meekness and with fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mitch, come.